Our study tonight is out of the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, overcoming arrogant insubordination against God. About 100 years after the Hebrew exiles had returned from Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple, their initial enthusiasm had worn off, with life and worship becoming more mere routines. God raised up Malachi to call the people to repentance from spiritual apathy. And Malachi 3:13 to 18 addressed Israel's sin of arrogant insubordination against the Lord. So we view this passage for our insight and application. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Malachi 3:13 through 18. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that revered the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that revered the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not serve him. Okay, in Malachi 3:13-15, the prophet Malachi voiced God's charge against the people of arrogant insubordination against him, for they treated the Lord as one who was meant to meet their needs rather than submitting to him to fulfill his calling for them in their lives. This is a typical problem even in today's churches. And many Christians often view the Lord as someone who is there to help them. And so the goal of God is to meet their needs. In other words, they're the kind of the ones that are on the throne and God's serving your needs. And if God doesn't come through and do what you want him to do, then he's letting you down, kind of a thing. And that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have to God. Well, in spite of the fact that the people of Israel had robbed God in their tithes and offerings back in Malachi 3:7-11, in spite of the fact that the people had cheated him by offering polluted offerings in Malachi 1:6-8, God charged that they had arrogantly said harsh things against him in Malachi 3:13a. When the people asked what harsh things they had said against the Lord, he replied that they had said that it was futile to serve him, since by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord, they had not experienced financial profit. In other words, Dr. Ryrie in his footnote says, if material prosperity did not result, there was no point in serving the Lord. It's pretty close to our prosperity gospel that is taught today. It shows that there's nothing new. Everything is rehashed over the centuries, different people. Well, the people thus treated God as a talisman, or what we would call a rabbit's foot, kind of a charm, believing that the Lord was supposed to submit to their wishes to meet their desires in blatant, arrogant insubordination against him. It's kind of like treating God like a Coke machine. If you put your enough quarters in, you're supposed to get this Coke out, kind of thing, as though God owes it to you. Also, the people complained that sinners had not been punished, that the proud were blessed, evildoers prospered, and those who confronted God escaped judgment. Well, to demonstrate the contrasting correct attitude of respectful submission that God desired from Israel, in Malachi 3:16-17, the Lord revealed his welcome response and blessing for the remnant who revered him, who respected him. A godly remnant in Israel in Malachi's day contrasted sharply with the majority who were arrogantly insubordinate towards the Lord, for they revered him, and they spoke often to each other about it. In other words, these people, they not only heavily respected the Lord, but they loved and they respected the Lord enough that they talked amongst themselves about the Lord. It was a very natural overflow of their statements. Well, what those who revered the Lord said to each other is not actually stated here, but it probably concerned a renewed perspective of God's faithfulness, as was true in other similar struggles over these issues, like in Psalm 73 or Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, where the upright realize that they must live righteously because God in time. In other words, he may wait until eternity, but nevertheless, in time, he will bring every deed of every person into divine judgment. That's something the righteous always look for. Someday, God will handle the score. He may wait until eternity. He may not. He may, some of the judgment he pursues before eternity, but some he waits until eternity. But the point is, eventually, it's all going to work out. The conversations of the godly were so precious to the Lord that he hearkened unto their words, and a scroll of remembrance, literally, was written in God's heavenly presence as a permanent remembrance of their faithful and reverent response, to be kept in heaven for those who revered the Lord and who thought honorably upon his name. Kings would do this in the Middle East. If there was some people who had done some great things, who had saved the king's life or whatever, he would write the chronicles and record them there. And then for his pleasure, and if he was a little bored what to do, he would get the chronicles out and someone would read the chronicles to him, and then he'd read some. This, incidentally, was happening with the king Ahasuerus, I think, and he read about how Malachi had saved his life. At one particular point. And so he honored, Mordecai. Yeah, Mordecai. I'm mixing him with Malachi. Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And so he honored Mordecai as a result. And that began the downfall of wicked Haman. But that's what God did. He wanted a record of this, kind of like a diary kept. And this would be something that would cause God constantly to remember these people. Incidentally, I really believe that when people get together, when Christians get together and speak of the Lord to one another and just talk about how much the Lord means to them, I really believe that means a lot to the Lord, and I wouldn't be surprised. He's still recording. He's still writing that down in a book. And it's always something to keep in mind. So anyway, this is a permanent remembrance of their faithful and reverent response to be kept in heaven for those who revered the Lord and who thought honorably upon his name. God said that this remnant would be his in the day that he made up his treasured possessions, and he would spare them from punishment as a man spares his own son who serves him. So Israel would finally discern the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between him who served the Lord and him who did not. Those who did not serve the Lord arrogantly and insubordinately performed external acts meant to elicit from God what they wanted for themselves, with no regard for God's sovereignty over them, where the godly revered God for who he was and humbly served him and expressed gratefulness for his goodness while they waited upon him to administer justice for them. So some of the people who made the complaint in chapter 3, verse 14, were guilty of the myopic, that means narrow-minded or single-focus legalism, then eventually led to Jewish Phariseeism in the first century A.D. This legalism concentrated on performing certain rigorous activities and not doing other things as the means of vindicating themselves before God. But they actually stifled the full expression of their inner righteousness that was required by God. In other words, already Israel is beginning to practice the external works rather than having works that came as an overflow of their heart relationship with the Lord. Well, God's always doing, he's interested in good works, but those good works have to flow from a heart that really loves the Lord and respects the Lord. And God's watching the motives. The motives are just as important as the deeds, so we got to watch it. So many in Israel proudly viewed God as their servant, who was to meet their wishes, where a godly remnant revered him, humbly serving him and speaking to each other about it. God prized this remnant and would make them his prized possessions in the kingdom, that Israel might discern who pleased him and who did not. I think a good illustration of this was Job the first time around. Remember when he lost so many things? Satan was causing him to lose his sons and his wealth and everything, and expecting him to curse God and die. But he didn't do it. He says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a beautiful response. He came close. This anybody never quite did. And he upheld the Lord. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to say, well, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand the mind of God, but I know he's good. And there's a reason for this, so we're just going to trug on through and let the Lord handle it. That's the attitude that God's looking for. So in application, may we walk humbly before God and respectfully serve him to be his prized possessions in eternity. And incidentally, when we have an opportunity and we fellowship with other Christians, it's great to talk about the Lord and what he means to us, to one another. That's very important. The Lord loves. That's real worship. So we're exalting God in our walk. But it's got to be something that's true. It's got to be something that comes from the heart. And that's what God's looking for. In fact, I think it's the book of Micah. I think one of the theme verses we had to memorize as a child, what does the Lord require of thee, O Israel, but to walk humbly with the Lord thy God. And that's just a paraphrase of some of that verse. But that's exactly what God's looking for, humility and appreciation for the Lord. And if he does things that we don't understand, we say, well, God's ways are above my ways. I don't understand now, but someday I will. I just let it go. And God's looking for that.